This morning, we're going to be looking at a topic, and it's very fitting because we'll be looking at baptism. I thought it would be good that we understand what it is we will be witnessing, that we will be seeing in only a few moments. What is baptism? Well, we find that baptism is important. And here someone might say, oh, well, you're a Baptist church, so of course you're going to say that. And we will look at that later and say that it is important that we hold to certain truths about baptism. But not just because this is a Baptist church. Rather, because Jesus asks us to be baptized. If you will begin with me by turning to Mark chapter 16, we actually were here this morning in Sunday school, so hopefully your Bible will open there very quickly. Mark chapter 16. And this is after Jesus Christ had died and risen from the dead and been seen for a number of days by many different individuals. Then, as he was about to go back to heaven to be with his Father, he gives this command, and it's also repeated for us in Matthew chapter 28, but we'll just stay here in Mark chapter 16 at the moment. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. We have Jesus giving his commission to his disciples. And he is encouraging them with a task that he has for them. And look at that task with me again there in verse 15. Go into all the world. This is a very inclusive message. It is one that is meant to be proclaimed everywhere. All the world, here today, this morning, yesterday at the Younger Borough Markets, wherever you are at, this is your commission from Jesus. Those of you who know him as Savior, go into all the world. And what are you to do? Preach the gospel. That is to declare as fact. You know, sometimes we complicate things a bit. I don't know if you do that. We look at something, we say, oh, I'm not quite smart enough or old enough or I haven't studied enough. And we put ourselves down in our own mind instead of saying, no, God wants to use me, so I'm going to obey him. He said, go, and he said, preach. Now, I'm not advocating lady preachers here at the moment, so let's not go there. But each one of us should see this word preach and just realize it means to declare as truth. It means to be confident as we are declaring this message. The gospel. The gospel. Two very short words. Good news. The gospel. The good news is not that we have a Bible, although that's good news. It's not that we have churches. That's good news too. But the good news that we are to be preaching, that we're to be confident and certain about and declare to everyone we meet, is that Jesus Christ, he has come. He has died and he has risen from the dead. Remember, this is Jesus himself speaking this. Just picture with me. He has been betrayed and died and risen again. And here he is saying, now go tell everybody the good news. It's good news. It's something that we all should exclaim is good news. It's a gospel. I want us to see that even the worst among us can be reached by this declaration and changed by it. This gospel is to go to every creature. Today, there is a popular theory of evolution that even Christians often get sucked into, believing that we are merely animals. And I say, okay, believe you're an animal. Jesus says, I need to preach the gospel to you because every creature needs to come to him. Every creature needs to hear this good news. So you can continue to be an ape. I don't care. Come to Jesus. By the way, if you come to Jesus, you'll soon find out that he is a good and gracious God and has created all things. But every creature should be preached to. Now that we have sort of the foundation, what the gospel is, Jesus gives a further understanding of what he wants declared and what he wants done. In verse 16, he that believeth, and we can't stress this enough about believing, it is not enough to hear the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, nor is it enough to say, oh yeah, that's a good story, Jesus was a good man, but you must believe. That is, to rely upon his finished work for your salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Many churches shy away from that second part. This is not equating baptism with salvation. And just so you know, being dunked in water does not save any person. It does not change them on the inside. And if it's quick, it might not even change anything on the outside. They still might be just as dirty and smelly as they went in. Baptism is not something that saves, that delivers, that rescues us from the penalty of sin and gives us an eternal place in heaven. No, but baptism is right up there. It is of great importance. Of all the things that Jesus could have declared to be in this same importance as believing, he put baptism. Later we will see why this is. Now again, I'm not saying that you need baptism in order to be saved. I am saying that belief and baptism are both very important, because Jesus, right here, commands that we think so. He is the one that said this. It wasn't the apostles. It wasn't Peter or James or John. It wasn't Paul changing things later. No, Jesus himself said that we should believe and be baptized. There is a importance to the order here. We will find, if we looked at all of the examples of baptism in the New Testament, we would find that baptism always comes after belief. You cannot be baptized with any benefit, if you can put it that way, or with any purpose, unless first you have believed. Now, I just want to again affirm that belief is the necessary part for salvation and not baptism. The end of verse 16 declares this to us. It says, but he that believeth not shall be damned, shall be condemned. Already stands under certain condemnation. If you believe not, you are condemned. Here, salvation comes because of belief. And if you don't believe, there is no salvation. Baptism is but a second step, a commandment of our Lord that we need to follow. What is baptism? We already asked that question once. What is baptism? This afternoon we'll walk over to the baptismal font where there's some water, and then we will go into the water, and then there will be someone put under the water and not held there. I can see some worried looks, but instead pulled back out. And there is an important picture to this. Baptism means to be immersed, dunked, overwhelmed by water. It's almost exclusively used that way. to be overwhelmed, to be covered in water. And the picture is that of death. If you'll turn with me now to Romans chapter 6. Many churches put crosses up, and I'm not going to condemn them for that, although I find it is not beneficial to me. I knelt at the cross, and my sin was taken away, and now I stand with my risen Savior. So therefore, the cross is not my symbol. But the symbol of the church was the symbol of Christ's death, yes, but also his resurrection. And how do you describe the resurrection? At Easter time, I'll always have this difficulty, because if you're going to draw a picture of a cross, it's really easy. But how do you draw an empty tomb? You know, it's a hole. It's empty. Okay, that's a very boring picture, and it's hard to understand. But we have a very good picture. In Romans chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Baptism identifies us with Jesus, but specifically with his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We have the picture of baptism. It shows us a picture of one who has died and been buried. Now, I don't know about you, but if there's a dead body, whether it's a mouse or an animal on the side of the road, or it's a person, you don't want them laying out on the sidewalk. You don't want them out on the road. You want them buried, because otherwise it stinks. Buried. That's what we do. All of us assume that that's what you should do with a dead body. Buried. But then, not staying dead, Jesus Christ came alive. And he truly was unique in his resurrection. Everyone else who was resurrected, and there were a couple of cases in the Old Testament, and a couple of cases while Jesus ministered on earth, that were raised, but they were raised by someone. Someone physically was standing there at their tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Someone was physically standing there to do the resurrection. But Jesus, when he rose from the dead, there was no one else present. He rose from the dead because he wanted to. He was given that power by the Father. He was given the power of resurrection. And he rose from the dead. He didn't stay buried. He rose from the dead. And so baptism is a great picture of this. Being submerged under the water like being buried under the ground. And then coming up out of the water, showing that we believe Jesus Christ is not still dead. He is risen. We are identifying ourselves with Jesus. We are saying, I have believed in Jesus. And this Jesus, he died and is now alive. That is our statement in baptism. We are baptized into his death. We'll come back to this passage if you want to mark it for yourself. But if you'll turn with me now to Acts chapter 8, we have an example of baptism being performed. Acts chapter 8. And this will give us a little understanding that water baptism is definitely what is being described here. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. We have a man named Philip. He is an evangelist. That's what he's called. That's his title. He is mentioned a number of times in the New Testament, especially in Acts, in that he was integral in spreading the gospel. And we have here a very interesting time when Philip was prompted to go far, far away, and God helped him to get there real quick. And he saw a man who was an important man, a eunuch from Ethiopia. And this man was reading while he was riding, which is not a good thing to do. Don't text and drive or read and drive today, okay? Unless you're the passenger, which I'm assuming is the case here too. He probably was the passenger and not driving the chariot. But here he is, he's reading, and Philip runs right up alongside him. Now, most of you have seen a horse. Horses are a lot faster than people. Philip was running alongside this chariot and keeping up with him enough that he could hear what the Ethiopian was reading, because he was reading out loud, and then was able to have a conversation with him. Now, I am nowhere near fit enough to do this, okay? So obviously God prepared Philip for this task. He was able to not only catch up to this chariot and run alongside it, but then to carry on a conversation. It's just full of wonderful things in this story. Now we have Philip then coming up into the chariot and explaining what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. Because the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah. In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, that is unto the Ethiopian eunuch, Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus, starting in the book of Isaiah, in the place where it's written, as a lamb before the shearer is dumb. That is, Jesus went to the slaughter without defending himself. And that's where he began. Philip explained, and we don't know all that he said, although we can maybe guess how he described some of the prophecies made in the Old Testament. How there was coming one who would save his people from their sins. And there was a promise of a Messiah who would be born of a virgin. And how Jesus would live righteously and fulfill all the law. So many promises. And how he would die, raised up on a tree. And how he would raise again. This and more. Philip explained what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. Notice in verse 36, the Ethiopian eunuch, he is paying attention to what's going on around him as well as what he's being told, but he's being affected by it. In verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, I'm not sure all that Philip had taught, but he was obviously following Jesus' command from Mark chapter 16 that the gospel should be preached and that people should be baptized. And so the Ethiopian eunuch is saying, this is some water. How about I get baptized now? What is there that's stopping me from being baptized now? I think he caught Philip off guard. When you're giving the gospel to someone, this is a good way to be caught off guard, isn't it? When someone actually has good questions and they're excited or they're learning or they're interested and you're like, this is different. Most of the time people get bored of me by now or they turn their back or they rail against God. But no, the Ethiopian eunuch was excited not just to hear the message of the gospel, but he wanted to be baptized. This also shows the desire that should be had by those who want to be baptized. Once you know Jesus as Savior and you want to be baptized, it should be a consuming desire, not just a passing fancy. This isn't a ritual or a rite or a, you know, this is just all something we do because we're weird and strange. We all are called to be a peculiar people, but this isn't the peculiar part. This is the wonderful part. In verse 37, Philip gives his answer. I think he was taken aback. He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Philip did not want to just baptize the eunuch, the first spot of water he saw. He did not expect that water to do anything in the saving or obtaining grace for this man, this eunuch. Instead, he wanted to be sure that this eunuch believed with all his heart. Look at the seriousness of that. The belief was not just a passing belief, but one that was in reality. One that was in real life, as they say nowadays. It was a true belief. Believing with all thine heart. Some of you may say, "Oh, well, I prayed a prayer, or I gone to church, or this or that, that I'm relying upon for salvation, that I think will be enough to get me to heaven." I challenge you, do you believe in Jesus, the one who died for you, with all your heart? If not, then that's where you should stop. And you should come and find out more. You should make doubly sure that you believe in Jesus Christ. I want us to hear the eunuch's answer. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." This was his answer. It's very short, but it's so complete. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A right understanding of who Jesus Christ is and knowing that you are connected to him through faith, you then have salvation. And according to Philip, you are fit for baptism. Now we're going to see the application of the baptism in verse 38. The eunuch commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down, both of them, into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. Now, this must have been an interesting thing. Let's take a step back and look at this from the eunuch's perspective. He's reading a scroll of the Old Testament. He's on his way home from Jerusalem where he was doing religious things. He's reading it and he's confused. We've all been there before. You're reading a passage and you're like, "I don't even know what it means." And someone comes running up beside his chariot, matching pace with the horses, and is able to have a conversation while doing so, and then is not only able to do that, but then knows about the passage you're reading and is able to explain what Isaiah was talking about, who Isaiah was talking about, who Isaiah was prophesying about, and explained about Jesus. And then it was so convincing that you said, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is a huge change to happen over a very short trip. And then to say, "Well, I want to be baptized," and going down into the water, as you come out of the water, the person who baptized you disappears. This would have been an extraordinary thing from his perspective. He did not see Philip anymore, and as far as we know, he never met him again. But he went on his way rejoicing. Why did he need to be baptized? We could go into detail and describe how that Jesus was baptized to fulfill, that is, to complete all of the law, to show that he was righteous. and to give us an example that Christians could follow. We could again go back to Romans and say, Mark, that Jesus commanded that we be baptized. And he put it in close proximity to salvation in its importance. But there are so many benefits of baptism. As I said, as a Baptist church, we are called a Baptist church because we believe that baptism is commanded by God, and it has a significance to the believer that cannot be overstated unless you put it equal with salvation. But it cannot be overstated because it is a first step of obedience. Not only that, but in identifying with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, we are declaring the gospel loud and clear. Later, when we are getting ready for these baptisms, I will have the two young people come up and give their testimony in their own words, so that we can all hear and rejoice in it. But the baptism itself is a testimony. It is a testimony that God has already worked, that they are convinced that Jesus is God and the Son of God, that he is Christ. He is the one promised to redeem us from our sins. So many things that we can add into there, but at the very least, that the one we are identified with is our Savior. That is what is being proclaimed. But so much more is being proclaimed as well. Baptism is so, so important for the church itself. As an act of obedience, that's great. And that's important. But how would Christianity be if you could believe in Jesus and follow him silently, hidden? We do not have a hidden faith. It is a faith that is meant to be broadcast. It is a faith that is meant to be seen by all. And in so doing, joins us one to the other, saying, I too believe in Jesus. Because if one could believe and stay hidden, then all of us could believe, be saved, and stay hidden. Yet that is not Jesus' design. His design is for us to proclaim the gospel to every creature. It is his design that we identify with him, not in secret, not hidden away, but publicly in front of everyone, that we identify with Jesus Christ, our Savior. We'll quickly turn back to Romans chapter 6, and we'll see one more thing that is stated when baptism is occurring. It is not just that we are identifying with Jesus' death and his resurrection, but we are identifying with him in death because our sin, we reckon, is dead. And when we are baptized, we are declaring that we no longer want to serve sin, which was our master before we were saved, but we want to serve Jesus only. In Romans chapter 6, we'll read verse 7 and following. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe also that we shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, and death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For those of you who know Jesus as Savior, and even whether you've been baptized or not, is this true of you? Are you struck by how dead you are unto sin. You should be. You should be considering yourself. That word reckon just means consider yourself. Consider yourself to be dead. Look at yourself and say, yep, that's a corpse. Consider yourself to be dead unto sin. Completely, utterly dead. So dead that you need to be buried. But then consider yourself to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the statement of baptism. We are identified with Jesus Christ. We look forward to His resurrection. He has died. We died with Him. Our sin is gone. It is dead. It is buried. And we are now alive with Christ. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. This is the meaning of baptism. This is also why I believe, and won't take time to prove it to you today as we are running very short of time, that baptism must follow belief. And any baptism that was before belief was just getting wet, even if it was being dunked under the water. But after belief, it is a statement of our love for Christ. We must do this in obedience to God. I would just have one more little statement here. If we are only willing to serve our Lord because it gets us salvation, how poor a love we would have for our Savior. But if our Savior asks of us anything, whether it is to have beads on a string, or whether it is to talk to our neighbor, or to be baptized, should we not do that? Can we not obey our Lord and Savior for no reward except to hear His well done? Baptism is a step of obedience for those who know Jesus as Savior, and it does declare that He is our Lord. He is our Master. He has the right to tell us what to do. And that He is replacing, after having conquered, sin in our life as our Master. And Christian, I just would encourage you again, are you dead to sin? You should be. And if you do not know Jesus as Savior, please come to Him today. And for those of you who are being baptized, state clearly that you know Jesus as Savior, and then serve Him from here on out, because that is what you are declaring to us that you intend to do. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll stand up, and then we're going to sit down again for the testimonies. But I think we probably need to stand up, or the kids are going to be restless. So let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before You and we thank You for the request to be baptized. We thank You that You have given us something that we can do to show that we love You and we want to serve You, and to show others that we believe You, confessing not just with our mouth but with our actions that You have done a work in our heart and that belief is existing inside of us. Father, we ask that You would work this message in our hearts fully, that we would come to die to self and sin, and that we would come to life with You. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.